We do welcome you today. One of the benefits of having holiday time is that people have a chance to be away and to be with family. Of course, for some, that means that they're away from us today, but others are here to visit people who are here and be a part of extended families from this place, and we're very glad to have you with us today. Night with Ebon Pinion brooded o'er the veil. That's a song that we used to sing. I would guess that as a child growing up, that was sung at least once a month as we prepared for communion. It is a distinctively Church of Christ song, music written by one of Alexander Campbell's proteges, and so it came to be associated with our fellowship, but I couldn't even find it in this book. So I don't know if it's just come and gone completely, or maybe somebody else would be able to find out what it is. I think part of it is just, what is Ebon Pinion? I can't tell you how many people have come to me and said, what is, I even one time had a song leader ask me from the pulpit, you know, what is Ebon Pinion? First of all, it's not a person, place, or thing. It's not in the scripture. It's just a descriptive phrase. Ebon, dark, foreboding. Pinion is wing feathers of a bird, or probably more appropriately as I see it, a pinion is something that we use to pin something down, literally something you'd use as the leverage to pin something down. So you could come up with your own description, but this dark, difficult era or this moment is certainly what's going on there. Comes from those last moments of Jesus' life, that last 24-hour period. And there are so many things we've been focusing on the last week. There's so many things we could talk about as a conclusion this morning. And I've decided not to do crucifixion, but rather just to focus on that last night and the various things that happened there. You would hope that as Jesus goes into the experience of giving his life, that he would have a tremendous amount of support from those who loved him and cared about him. But that obviously isn't true as you look at Scripture. It's very different from that. Instead, people continue to need him and want him and to challenge him in a lot of different ways. I'd like to look quickly, very quickly this morning, at three locations and to try to draw a conclusion from each of them. The first one, of course, would be the upper room. Matthew chapter 26:26-30. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. Take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We know about this story. We know about how Jesus changed the Passover celebration to create a symbolic meal that we've participated in this morning, that people all over the world are participating in on this particular day. But it wasn't just a symbolic occasion. One of the most painful parts of it is, if you look at Luke chapter 22, verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be considered to be greatest. If you were there, and certainly our impulse is, couldn't you just give it a rest? You know, haven't you fought this out long enough? Haven't we argued about this enough? This is the last moments of Jesus' life. This is last night on earth. And you guys are going to fight about who gets to be the boss now? They may be more complicit than we even know. We tend to give them a pass here because they didn't understand. But it may be that they fully understand that Jesus is about to go away. And they know that he hasn't handed the banner to anybody, and they're competing heavily to try to be the one who's selected so that they get to make all the decisions. If you looked over at John chapter 13, you'll see that Jesus trying to handle what would have been a very uncomfortable situation literally washes the feet of the disciples, trying to teach them a message, give them the message and teach them a lesson of humility. It was pride that created this situation. They were looking at their own egos, and they didn't see everything else that was going on. And Christians have been guilty of that. You know, as you look historically at the celebration of Easter, certainly there was a period of time when people who could afford new clothes bought new clothes and wore new clothes in order to kind of reinforce the idea that there were people in that church who didn't have the resources to buy new clothes. That's a level of pride that's very, very difficult to see and to know and to think that people would actually do that. I think of a story, and I've told this story before, and you've heard it before, and so if you want to just tune me out for the next couple minutes, but it just fits this time of year. It's about the young woman who couldn't be home for Thanksgiving, and so she decided that she would help provide a Thanksgiving dinner, and so she signed up to be at a place, much like the place that we'll have Thursday, to help with the Thanksgiving dinner. She gets there, and they explain to her, we've had way too many volunteers, and so what we want you to do is to just sit with people and get to know them. And so the first group that she sits with, she thinks it's very important that they know that she's not like them. She doesn't need a free Thanksgiving dinner. And so she makes it clear that she's here as a volunteer. And she's really surprised that she doesn't make any connection with the people at her table. Well, as that group leaves and the other group and another group comes in, she figures, you know, I ought to handle this a little bit differently. So she leaves that out. She allows them to assume whatever they want to assume about why she's there. And she finds that she's able to make some real strong connections in that situation because she's able to put her pride away and be a little bit more humble. The second location that we could look at, obviously, is Gethsemane, the place where we've just sung about. Gethsemane is literally an olive or an oil press. And although Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives has come to be something pretty significant in terms of the way we look at it, probably initially was just a reference to the fact that in the Mount of Olives there was a Gethsemane. And that meant a place that they could create the oil from the olives that were being grown. It would have been a whole lot easier to deal with the oil than to deal with the bulk of the fruit that's there. This is one that's pretty typical of a later era. But they actually were a dome-like structure where there's large containers for the oil to be kept. And so at times when they weren't harvesting, that would have been just an empty cistern. And so it may well be that Jesus and his disciples are actually staying inside the Gethsemane as a place to be out of the elements and also to be hidden a bit so that no one would have an easy time finding them. That does explain the need for Judas to point specifically to where these men are at that particular moment. We know that when they're there, Jesus asked something special of a few of them. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." What are they watching for? They're watching for the soldiers to come and arrest Jesus. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Jesus, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus will go away and they'll repeat that cycle at least another time. Couldn't even watch 1 hour. And we look at these guys and we think, boy, what a bunch of bums. You know, Jesus is going through this terrible time and you couldn't even stay up for an hour's period of time. And yet, when you look at it or start to think about it, probably been a long day for them too. It may have been quite a while since they had had any sleep. It's a very human reaction to sit down and to fall asleep. Anybody ever fallen asleep saying your prayers at night? You don't have to hold your hand up. I think that's not such a bad thing to fall asleep talking to your father. Jesus kind of gives them an out, though. He says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's not making an excuse for them, but he is giving us an explanation that we can connect to. There are a lot of things that you want to do, that I want to do, that I'm not able to do. Because physically, it's not possible. Physically, there's not enough hours in the day. Physically, you may not be healthy enough. You may not be strong enough. You may not have the intellectual capacity that you would like to have to do that. And as much as you might want to, unless you actually have the physical ability to do that, then sometimes that's not something you can do. And I think it's important for us not only to recognize that, but to create the priorities. It shocks me to death sometimes that people who count every single dollar, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing that, but people who are so careful about their dollars are not at all careful with their time or their energy. They've convinced themselves that if you run a little faster, work a little harder, you can just get more done. And time and energy are finite qualities, just like money is. We prioritize what we're going to do with our money. We have to prioritize what we're going to do with our time and our energy as well, and make critical decisions about how we're going to use those things. The third place that we see Jesus, and I'm going really quickly, is at the home of Caiaphas, the high priest. And this purportedly is actually a picture of the place where that occurred. Of course, you couldn't guarantee that in any with any true reality. Luke 22, verse 54 says, "Then seizing him, Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance." Peter wants to be there, but he's a little bit afraid. Now, according to the law, this would have been an illegal gathering. This was not something that should have taken place at this particular time. And even if it did take place, in terms of meeting before the Sanhedrin, it should have been done in the daylight hours and not at night. So there's really no explanation, a valid explanation for why the Jews would do this. This is a model, supposedly, of the house of Caiaphas. And right there in the middle is the courtyard where we know Peter was. And we read a section in Luke chapter 22. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." He went out and wept bitterly. Only Luke tells us that Peter and Jesus are visually connected. I don't know if they're close enough that Jesus heard what Peter said, but Peter is convicted by that look from Jesus. Eye to eye, he's promised, he's sworn, he even pulled the sword just a little while earlier in Gethsemane, willing apparently to fight to the death. What's different here? Well, he's been able to analyze his fear a little bit. He knows a little more about what's at stake. He's not acting on impulse. He's not acting out of his temperament that we see him do in other places, perhaps. He's acting out of the fact that if I stand up for Jesus, I could be on the cross next to him. And you kind of get pulled into his conflict, or I do, because he wants to be there. He wants to show the courage to actually show up. But at the same time, he's afraid of what really might happen. If history is correct, these men who fled from Jesus that night turn out to be a pretty courageous bunch. Many of them historically died very painful and very difficult deaths because of the belief that they contained. Some people have frequently said you don't die for a lie. And these men who had witnessed not only Jesus' crucifixion but his resurrection and spent time with him after are very empowered. Not only by the Holy Spirit, but what they have seen and experienced in their lives. This morning, what are you afraid of? Well, we could make a list. We could make a list as big as either these walls of all the different things that cause us to have fear. And God says to us, You don't have to be afraid. Greg, don't put the next screen up, the next passage up, scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Lightwalkers, pay attention. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of, what comes next? Anybody know? Power, love, and self-control. That's something we've been working on Wednesday night. And I know there are others in this group who know it as well. That's the truth and that's the reality. God doesn't intend for us to be afraid. He intends for us to understand the power that is within us. He intends for us to love people through that process. And he intends for us to practice self-control. Can you think of anything more powerful than those three things together? It's really something that gives us the courage and the ability to move forward. We look at these guys from this era, and every now and then when I'll be really judgmental about a particular group of folks, somebody will come to me afterwards and say, you know, I don't think that's fair to beat them up. Well, it actually is. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul makes it real clear in talking about these Jews. He says first in verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And then the very, just a few verses down in that same segment, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Much of the scripture is there for us because we acknowledge the mistakes that were made by God's people. And the mistakes that we make, they become stories that people tell. They become pieces of information that are shared. Other people look at us and go, I don't want to do what they did. And as we look at these people who should have been so supportive of Jesus on this final night of his life, I hope that we come to the place where we say, I don't want to do what they did. Pride. We can think of ourselves as being so important when in the scheme of things, we really aren't. We can lose sight of our physical abilities, and especially as we age, with things that we can't do anymore. So hard to deal with those realities. And finally, just that thing that's fear. And as I've said many times, it boils down ultimately to the bottom line so often is just faith or fear. And we have to choose. Sometimes the places are difficult. Sometimes the choices seem a little bit overwhelming. But that is the choice that we had. I would like to believe that if I had been there, I would have behaved differently. But that's probably not the case. It's such a difficult and overwhelming situation. But I wish there had been just one person who would have stepped up and stepped out for Jesus and encouraged him. Instead, the encouragement that he gets is from an angel. God sends a messenger from heaven to Gethsemane to provide that encouragement. We battle these same things. We are challenged by these same issues. And we have to decide how we're going to respond and what statements we're going to make the way we live our lives. This morning, if there's something that needs to be different in your life, we would encourage you to address that. And if there's a way that we can help you in doing so, please let that be known while we sing this song together.